Would you turn with me to 1 Peter this morning, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to continue in our study of this book, verse by verse. And again, by way of reminder that when we begin this book, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to exiles. We've learned that from verse 1. These people had fled their homes, fled for their lives, left their families, left their businesses, left their schools. They had to flee for their lives, and they were dispersed throughout all of the known world at that time, and had great loss, great trials, great suffering in their life. They had lost friends. They had lost loved ones. They had lost their stuff, lost their identity. And Peter, in this book, and we've learned this through the first 12 verses, Peter was encouraging them to look and to fix our eyes not on what they've lost, but that which they can never lose in Christ. Everything that God had given them through Jesus Christ, they would never lose that. Everything of value, everything of eternal value, they could never lose. They may lose some things in this world that are temporary. Everything's temporary. Our lives are temporary. Our stuff is temporary. And this is what these people were experiencing. But Peter was focusing them on what they could never lose in Christ. And so here we pick it up this morning in verse 13. And we probably won't get beyond verse 13 this morning. And it says here, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about grace that has come to us now and also grace that will find its full fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that as we've gone through this passage. So let's pick it up here this morning. He begins this verse with therefore. And as we oftentimes say, and it's been said many times for centuries, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to make sure that you know what it's there for, okay? And therefore, here in the Bible, refers to everything we've already talked about. Therefore, since God has already caused you to be born again, right? Number one, we find that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused you to be born again. We have a new life in Him. Therefore, since we have a new life in Him, since our lives are being healed by His power, since God is delivering us from all the failures in our life, all the regrets from the past, He's healing our lives, He's restoring our lives, He's reconciling us to Him and others around us, He's delivering us from our fears. We have a new life in Christ. Remember, Jesus didn't come to make good churchgoers, right? He came to give life and give it abundantly. And so Peter is saying, therefore, since we are born again, since we have a new life, and since Jesus Christ has died and given His life and risen from the dead, since we have a living Christ, a living God who's actively involved in our lives, since Jesus has told us, He said, I go to prepare a place for you that after you die, where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has gone before us. Therefore, Peter says, since we know this, since we have an inheritance in heaven, we find that in verse 4, since we have this inheritance in heaven kept for us by God Himself. Sometimes we don't think about that. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. How many like inheritances? You know the great thing about an inheritance? You don't have to work for it. It's an inheritance. And God is keeping that for us. God Almighty is more committed to us, His children, than we can ever be to Him. He's committed to us. Since, therefore, you know this, since, therefore, you understand that the trials of life and the suffering of in life is causing our faith to grow in Christ and in Christ alone, since now we live, as we talked about last week, in this privileged time, you know, the world is falling apart around us. The world is at odds, and there's lots going on in our country. But we as Christians live in a very privileged time, as we looked last week, because everything that the prophets had talked about for hundreds of years, everything that the angels declared, we now are experiencing in all that God's given us. So Peter is saying, therefore, since all these things are happening in your life, since you have a new relationship with God, a new understanding by His Holy Spirit of all that God has given you, Now it's time for radical change of behavior. Now it's time to get ready to experience all that God has for you in the future. What a word that was needed with these people who were fleeing for their lives. They had to find new places to live, and some of them had to learn a new language, new culture. They didn't have their place of worship. They were in situations where the worship was godless. They were worshiping idols. Immorality was running rampant. Violence was running rampant. Infanticide was part of the Roman culture, killing babies once they were born if you didn't want them. I mean, they were decadent. It was a decadent society. How am I going to live in a decadent society? This is what Peter was encouraging them in. So he says, therefore, knowing all this as Christians, and this is what we want people to know. In our community, they're just like us. You know, how many of you didn't understand Christ before you were born again? I mean, I didn't understand God. Jesus Christ was just a cuss word for me. I'm so ashamed of that. But that's all that was. I didn't know him. And once he opened my eyes, I thought, oh, God, forgive me. He had mercy on me. I should have been struck down with lightning many times, and he didn't. He gave me what I didn't deserve. He gave me mercy. Okay? And we want everyone to know that. We want everyone to know the new life in Christ and the healing that God has brought. So, he goes on here, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. Get ready to see God work in your lives. God is not done. Even though you've lost things in your life, God has a plan and a purpose, and he's going to do his will, and it's going to be glorious for you. Peter is talking about this, and we'll see this throughout this book as we read it. But get ready, preparing your minds for action. Get your mind set on the things of God. In the King James, this verse says, gird up your loins. And it's the English doesn't bring this out as much as the Greek picture, but in Middle Eastern attire, they wear robes. And still to this day, and back in the times of Christ, they wore robes. Well, when they were ready to work, or they were ready to do something that took action, they pulled those robes up to their knees and they tied them, girded their loins. Why? So that there would be nothing for them to stumble over. Nothing that would hinder them from doing the work that was before them. That is the beautiful picture of Christianity. We want, God says, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, get rid of the things in your life that are going to cause you to stumble or to hinder your walk with God. Gird up your loins and get ready for action. Wow. That's what he's telling them. They're thinking, what? Peter, don't you understand everything we lost? He said, you've lost nothing of value. You've got everything in Christ. Now let's get ready. God has a plan for your life. You think that was a word that they needed to hear? Sometimes when we lose a loved one, or we lose a job, or we lose something, we think life is going to end right there. I could never get over this. I can never get on with life. But in Christ, we've been born again to a living hope. There is nothing that God will not use for his plan and purposes for our life. Roll up your sleeves and get ready. Preparation is essential for success. To be prepared, especially having the right mindset, the right focus. If you think you're going to fail, you'll fail. If you think I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you're going to have strength to go on to the next level. And preparation is important. In life, we're going to be taking a missions trip to Thailand. Our brother Glenn Chambers has made 7 trips over to Thailand over the years, and he's taken many people from our church. And by the way, you can go on that trip to Thailand with him coming up in January, and you just have to get a hold of the church office. Powerful trip. But if you're going to go to Thailand, you need to be prepared, okay? First thing, you need a passport. Okay? If you don't have a passport, if you think you're going overseas to help people and to serve people, and you don't have a passport, you ain't going. Okay? And you got to get airline tickets. And you got to prepare how are things going to be taken care of here when you're gone for 10 days. And it takes preparation to do that. It takes preparation for everything in life. Teachers, my respect for teachers is off the charts. Talking about lesson preparation. Teachers do not work an 8-hour day, nor do they work a 10-month year. They're on the clock all the time because they have to be prepared to teach those students. Cooks, I love those of you who know how to cook. I cannot believe that you can have big meals on the table and everything's warm. I can't do eggs and sausage and get them warm at the same time when I'm done. I mean, I unless I got a microwave. But you got to prepare. You got to prepare in order to present a meal. Everything takes preparation. With the snow here, we're all geared up to ski. And years ago, I had some friends from California come skiing with me. And it was 20 below standing temperature that day. And they wanted to go skiing. And I said, you know what, the snow's going to be great, but it's going to be cold. And so you got to bundle up. Up here, you know the saying is, there's no bad weather, just bad gear. And so if you're prepared, you can handle anything. But so they wanted to go skiing. Well, my friend's wife had this cute little ski outfit, but it wasn't very warm. And I said, you better not go with that. She goes, I never get cold. You know, this is what I wear all the time. I said, okay. So we get up there, 20 below, and then wind chill when you're skiing down. She lasted one run and a half, and she got hypothermia and fell down on the slope and could not move. And we called the ski patrol, spent all day in the ski patrol shack. And, you know, you got to be prepared. She wasn't prepared. I can think of another time. I used to do a lot of backpacking and mountain climbing. And a buddy of mine and I were going up, and this guy from New York wanted to come with us, a friend of his. And we said, you know, altitude's going to be, you know, going to be up around 13, 14,000 feet up there, and we do some mountain climbing. And he said, oh, I'm ready. You know, I've been training. And so we get up there and get up above timberline. We haven't even climbed our first peak yet, and he gets altitude sickness. He just about died. We took everything out of his pack, had to put it in our packs. He barely carried the frame of his pack up over the saddle of the hill mountains there because he wasn't prepared. Benjamin Franklin is the first person that I know of that said, by failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. By failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. And so that is important to us for life and for our walk with God. As Christians, we can't say, oh, well, que sera, sera, what'll be, will be, you know, I'll just kind of go through my day. No, if you fail to prepare, you're going to prepare to fail. And we're going to fall. We're going to have struggles in our life. It's essential for following God's direction. We just read Exodus 12 today, when God told the children of Israel, prepare yourselves. Make sure you slaughter a lamb without blemish or spot and put that blood over your doorpost because God, my wrath is coming on all the gods of Egypt and you want to make sure you're prepared. I'm sure there might have been a few Israelites that says, you know, that's gross. We don't have to do that. Let's just hold hands and pray around the table. I think everything's going to be fine. No, it's not going to be fine. No, God says, get ready. Get ready. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Talk about preparation. Joshua was just about to go into Canaan land, and he had already been in Canaan land 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier, because they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua knew that in Canaan land, this land that God was giving them, there were fortified cities, fortified. There were big, big people there. There were giants, bigger than they were, stronger than they were. They had better weapons than they had. They were massive. And here Joshua is ready to go into Canaan land, and God says, Joshua, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. So what does he say to him? He says to him in Joshua chapter 1, he starts encouraging Joshua in verse 8. He says, just as I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, and you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful, Joshua, to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, here's the way God told Joshua to prepare yourself for victory in your walk. Do not turn from my word. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Preparation. How is Joshua going to prepare for victory? By walking with God. How do we walk with God? By knowing this word, knowing it completely, meditating on it day and night, learning about God, learning about His design every day, preparing ourselves for action, preparing our minds for action. This is what God wants in our life. Be prepared. God's direction. Okay, then back to 1 Peter. And we find here too, when Jesus rose from the dead, His disciples were going to go out and declare the good news of Christ, the gospel, wherever they went. And Jesus says, don't do anything till you're prepared. How are they to be prepared? He says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because they needed supernatural ability to be courageous in a world that was hating Almighty God, in a world that would hate them for believing in Almighty God. That's where they were. That's where we are. They need to be supernaturally prepared, and God did that by His Holy Spirit then, and that's what we need today, supernatural preparation. So 1 Peter starts with, therefore, since we know everything we already have in Christ, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for God to have His way in our life, and now prepare our minds for action by knowing God's Word, by knowing what He desires for us. Next, and being sober-minded. Sober-minded. The word, Ellen Stibb says this in his commentary, the word nephantes, which is sober, refers primarily to the abstinence from wine. But used metamorphically, it describes moral alertness and sobriety generally, for example, in speech and conduct. Here it describes a life of disciplined self-control in contrast to reckless irresponsibility and self-indulgence. Okay? Now, those of us here who used to drink a lot, I had a big, big drinking problem in my life. We know that when you drink in excess and you're not sober, your reflexes are slowed down. They become dull. I mean, I was in 7 car accidents, 1 very bad one, all of them drinking related, okay, in my life. Your reflexes become slow. Your mind and your thinking becomes cloudy. And soon your behavior, your words and behavior are reckless and careless. That's what happens when you drink an excess. That's what happens when you're not sober, okay? God's word says, be sober-minded, okay? Don't be reckless. Don't be careless. Don't allow anything in your life that will dull your moral and spiritual senses. Don't allow that in your life. Because we got big problems around us, right? Turn with me to another passage here. When it talks about sobriety, to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, those of us who are Christians and know God's Word, when you think of Proverbs 31, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? The Proverbs 31 wife, right? Because a lot of Proverbs talks about the godly woman there. But the first part doesn't talk about a godly woman, talks about a godly man. And this man is a king. His name is Lemuel. This is a powerful passage of scripture. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. That's really encouragement to you wives and mothers out there. So this is an oracle his mother taught him. Verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? Has your mom ever told you that? What are you doing? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. But interjected here, but not for you. Open your mouth for the mute and the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. What's his mom telling him? Lemuel, don't do anything that's going to dull your senses. You're called to a very high position. You have power. You have influence. Don't let anything deter that influence that you have so that you make right choices and right judgments. Peter said, prepare your minds for action. being sober-minded. Turn to one more passage here, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to get to this passage later on when we go through this book, but right now it's good to take a look at it because it has to do with being sober-minded. In fact, for the elders in 1 Timothy, it said an elder, a leader, has to be sober-minded. It's a command by God. Don't do anything that's going to dull your spiritual and moral senses. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says here in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. So be alert, be sober-minded. Watch out. There's an adversary out there. I didn't believe in Satan till I came to Christ. Once I came to Christ, I realized, hey, he's real, you know. And he hates, Satan hates Christians. He hates God's children. Hates us. Wants to destroy us every way he can. You think you're seeing hatred in the world, you know, with all the stuff that's going on here in Portland, Oregon, and every place else? You think you see violence in the world? Satan is 1,000 times that against Christians. He wants us to fall. He wants to rob us of our joy in the Lord. And he does that by setting traps for us all the time. Because he knows human nature. He knows our weaknesses. We've got to be alert all the time so we don't fall into the traps of the enemy. Regardless, people have different weaknesses in our lives. Some have moral weaknesses. Some have alcohol, substance abuse weaknesses. Some have anger problems. Some are just different things in our life. Satan knows what that is, and he hits us where we're weak to bring us down. That's what he wants to do. So Peter says, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. When we were in Nairobi, we went to a safari years ago, and three big male lions. We're in this little. It's like a VW bus. It's about 20 people in it. Open air, no top on it, and anything. These big male lions come up from here to that table away, and they're. I thought they were looking at us, you know. And you're thinking, and the guide says, "Don't put your arms outside of the car." Okay, all right, no problem there. But they weren't looking at us. They were looking at a herd of water buffalo right to the right of us. And they got down low, and they're crouching through the grass. And they're prowling. They're waiting to see the weak one. They're looking for the one who they can take on. That was a real picture of how we walk in this world. Okay, we can't be unaware of an invisible enemy that we have. We have an adversary that seeks to devour us. And then lastly, in 1 Peter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. What is grace? We hear a lot about grace. And grace is all of God's resources that come to bear on any situation we're in. All that we need to handle life. All that we need to go on in life and to have a life that's full and satisfying and fulfilling and pleasing to God. We have all we need for that in grace. That's what grace means. An acronym that some of us know from Christianity, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's all God's resources at Christ's expense. Everything we need. That's what grace is. And we learn about God's grace through his word. Okay? Acts chapter 20 says this very thing. And I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn here. You can listen to it. This is when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. And he talks to them about this. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This is a word to elders and leaders. Pay attention to yourself. Make sure you're walking with God. And then pay attention to the flock. Make sure the sheep are healthy, which Jesus obtained by his own blood. I know, Paul said, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. We see that over and over in Scripture. Be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. See that? to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. So it's the word of grace. That's where we learn about God's power and his ability to bind up the brokenhearted, to help us overcome the regrets and failures in our life, to show us that he loves us. His steadfast love never ceases, to deliver the captive, set the captives free. Some of us are captive by different things, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness of the past. He sets us free from those things by his grace. That's where we learn about it, in God's word. If we do not walk by grace, then the only other way to walk is by religious works. Every religion in the world is based on works. What you need to do to get to God. If you do these things, then you're going to be right with God. If you do these things, you'll be in heaven. These are the things you need to do. In Christianity, we're not looking at what we need to do to get to God. We're thanking God for what he did to get to us. It's not our ability, it's God's ability. It's not what we do for him, it's what he's done for us. That's the difference in Christianity and every other religion in the world. It's based on grace. Grace is God's sovereign initiation of our salvation. Grace. But God, being rich in mercy, the Bible says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's God's love for us. Most of us know this, some of us may not. But in the Hebrew, the word grace, hen, means literally the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker one. That's what the picture of grace is in the Bible. The one who has all the resources that are needed comes to the one who has no resources. In love, that's what grace is, that God came to us. We could not get to him. That's why Jesus came to earth. He came to us. Also, with grace, grace is God's sovereign initiation of our salvation. Grace is also the God-given ability to do his will. Turn with me to Titus. I'd like you to turn to this one because some don't know this. Grace is far more than unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor, but it's far more than unmerited favor. And here in Titus, we see what grace does. Grace is all God's resources appropriated by his Holy Spirit in our lives. That brings that to reality for us. Here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What is training us? Grace. Grace is training us. In other words, we have no excuse as Christians to walk with God because we have all we need to walk with him. We can overcome any sin, any habit, any destructive behavior in our life because God has given us that ability to do that. And Peter was emphasizing this to these Christians who might have taken their eyes off of God for a time and put it on the things that they were losing. And Peter was saying, get your eyes back on the Lord because God has a life for you. Grace is what does that. It gives us the ability to do his word. Grace is also God's power to bear up under pressure. Man, life as pressure, okay? Life beats you up. Life is tough, right? How many of us know life is tough? You know, we don't know what's going to hit us next. Unforeseen challenges and trials and things that happen to us. My dad passed away about 5 weeks ago. Most of you know that. But when just before that, he said, Doug, how can I be sick when I feel so good? You know? And all of a sudden, he's doing great, 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 great. And in 3 weeks, he's with the Lord. Boom, just like that. We don't know what unforeseen things are around the corner for us. The future is uncertain for us, but you know what? It's not uncertain for God. God always has a plan, and that's where we anchor our faith and our confidence. Grace is God's power to bear up under pressure. God spoke to the Apostle Paul, who had tremendous physical problems at this time. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How many of us are glad about that? The power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Now, that's against human nature because most of the time we boast in what we can do. We boast in our strengths. We boast in our accomplishments. Paul is realizing as he's learning about God, I can more gladly boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults. That's not easy to be content with, but by God's grace we can be, by His strength. Hardships, persecutions, calamities. I can be content in these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it's a learned behavior. It's part of growing up as Christians and maturing in the Lord to understand that. And lastly, grace gives us the freedom to live our lives out according to God's will. One more passage to turn to, and then we're going to close today. Romans chapter 6. This is why it's so difficult to get past one verse in the Bible. Because every verse is inexhaustible. There is so much truth that God has for us in these verses. In Romans chapter 6 talks about baptism, all right? If you are a believer in Christ, if you have chosen to give your life to the Lord and to follow Him, and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. God commands us to do that. Go and make disciples and baptize them. So Romans 6 tells us what baptism is. And it says here in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So that's what baptism is. Baptism is a spiritual funeral. The water is a grave. That's why we immerse with baptism. And we're buried with Him. When we go under the water, that old life with all of its hurts, failures, regrets, and everything else is buried in the waters of baptism. We're buried with Him in likeness to His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. So it's the full identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. Powerful. I remember the day I was baptized in the Arkansas River. Oh, boy. And the guy who was baptizing me, the water was really cold. It was in the spring. And I had to get down on my knees because the water was low. And when he wanted to get out of there, so when he baptized me, he just went down really quick. Well, I didn't go all the way under. So when he was trying to pull me up, I understood that I wanted everything buried. I lunged myself back into the water, and we're wrestling. He thought I slipped, and we're wrestling out there in the water. Doug, are you okay? Yeah, I want to be totally covered, though. Yeah, I don't want to. There's a little dabble, do you? All right? And then it goes on to say, for if we have been united with Him in death, like His, we certainly will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Look at the promise here. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also. See, the life we live, once we become a Christian, we live for God, not to ourselves any longer. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Before we were Christians, we had no power over our passions. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want to do. That's what we did. That's what I did before Christ. And I didn't think I was enslaved to my passions. My wife, who didn't have the lifestyle that I had, she became a Christian at a young age, and I didn't. But she said, Doug, you must have been convicted when you were doing all those bad things. You must have been miserable. I said, I wasn't miserable. I was, you know, if you love the world loves you. I thought I was living high. I thought Christians were miserable. I was totally reprobate in my thinking. I thought evil was good and good was evil. God had to change my mind and have a great reality check with me. Do not present your members as Christians to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, doing what's not right before God, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Under grace. So those destructive behaviors no longer control us. Praise God for that. Before I was a Christian, I did not think I could live a day without drugs and alcohol. You may not have had that problem, but I had a big problem with that. Okay? And when I came to Christ, I realized, you know what? Thank you, Lord. That thing does not enslave me anymore because it caused so many problems in my life. Okay? I was drunk one night, went out with a bunch of buddies, shoplifted, got thrown in jail. I mean, dumb. Were you as stupid as me? I mean, dumb things. And thank God for the new life that He gives us. Amen? Sin doesn't have dominion over us any longer. We are set free by the blood of Jesus. So, as Peter said, prepare yourselves for action. Get excited about the life that God has planned for us because He's got great things in store. Amen? Okay, let's bow for prayer this morning here. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God Almighty, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for, again, this day. You've called us as your people to meet one day a week for corporate worship and for learning together, and we thank you for that. What a joy it is to be with the family of God. What a joy it is to share with other Christians and listen to the great things you're doing in everybody's life in this room. Lord, we are a room here full of messes. We have made messes of our life, and we're trophies of your grace. We thank you and praise you for what you've done for us, Jesus. And we pray that others would know that. You know, I don't know everybody in this room, but if you're here and you've never come to Christ, today could be your day when you give your life to Jesus and begin your eternal life with Him. He's given His life for you. You can do that. We want to pray with you this morning if that's the desire of your heart today. And Lord, we pray for others in this community and wherever we are. Some are here from out of town. Those circles of friends that we have, oh God, we pray that many of them would have their eyes open like you opened our eyes to see you in all of your glory and majesty and to honor you and please you with the way we live. Thank you for this. And Jesus, whatever the needs are in this room that are represented here, you know them all. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know everyone. Lord, for those who need encouragement, let that take place now. This morning by your Spirit. Those who need strength. Those who have been battling with anxiety or fear. Lord, quiet that. Cause them to know that there's nothing too difficult for you. Those that are facing big challenges right now. Father in heaven, thank you that you take us through those things. Those who have deep regrets from the past. Hurts, wounds, abuse. You heal us of all of that, Lord. And may they be encouraged this morning also. Let nothing hinder the moving of your Spirit on every heart right now and be glorified in it all. And Lord, receive this song as we lift it up to you in closing today. In Jesus' name, amen.